Well, good morning, all. It's April 5th, 2020 AD. And it's Palm Sunday and a beautiful day in New Hampshire. And I hope you're having a beautiful day wherever that you are across the country, as those of you listening by internet. And I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she will give us a rousing short prayer opening us up today.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of this morning. We can look out from the windows of our homes and see evidence everywhere of your glory. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you for your hand of protection upon all of us as we continue in this country and throughout the world to navigate things with the health situation that we're all facing. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can face it in confidence and strength, not with a spirit of fear. It is to you that we give our thanks for the reassurances you provide us with. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us today, be our teacher, show us, lead us, guide us as you will. In your name, Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. How do you know he lives? How do you know he lives? He lives within my heart. I stand amazed in the presence. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I stand amazed in the presence. Help me with the tune there. Okay, we'll just get to the chorus. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not thy will be mine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. Come on now. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and sorrows, he made them my very own. We bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When the ransom in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Sing about it. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Is my Savior's love for me. Point to yourself and sing this. Is my Savior's love for me. And we could say, and you also. Lots of modern songs come out. This is not such, those were not modern songs we were singing. Those are kind of anthems of the church, if you will. New songs coming out all the time. Young gospel singers singing new songs, giving Jesus the glory, and I like those too. But sometimes I think we don't want to dispense with the anthems of the church and bring in some new things. We bring in the new things, but not to discard some of the older established things. And that's always a hard balance, isn't it? Well, how about this one? And it's my declaration. Today and every day, and has been for a very long time, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he is here now, standing in our midst with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Well, sing it like you mean it, because people right now are very afraid of what's going on in the world and don't know what to do about it. Well, it's all right here in this short song. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he is here now, standing in our midst with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. What a great time of revival and renewal and restoration it is right now, the challenge that's out before us. Now, some people are not standing up to the challenge because they don't know that the Lord is standing in our midst. He's there to do what? He has the power to heal. And he has the grace to forgive now. And just remember this. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and the treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall, thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. You can always plug in a few words there to that song. Above all kings, above Washington, D.C., above the UN, above every principality and power and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Who understands this world better than Jesus? Nobody. And so we are praying in Jesus' name that the governors and the president and the Congress and all the leaders in different world governments will recognize they need to be on their knees before the Lord. They need to be calling out for Jesus for answers. And as I've always said, we have problems, and the Lord God Almighty, He has answers. And we can seek His face and come before His throne of grace, and He will give us those answers. And what about this song? A short one at that. At the cross. Number 22. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Come on. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart, it rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart it fell away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart, it rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Now, if you think of it this way, you owe a debt of love. And the Lord says to you, you owe a debt of love. Now, many people in the world owe other debts. They owe debts to banks and neighbors, maybe friends and relatives. They owe debts to the town they live in, the country they live in, the city, whatever. Debts that they're going to have to pay. But this is a debt of love that the Lord says, you owe me a debt of love. And the Lord doesn't send anybody out to collect that debt from you by breaking your leg or confiscating your property or bringing you to a court of law or a court of lawlessness, whichever you look at it. What he does instead is he said, okay, you want to pay this debt of love that you owe? And yes, you do owe me a debt of love. No denying it. This is how you do it. Tell other people about me. Now, think about this for a moment. What if your mortgage company that you might have your home mortgage on says to you, you know what? You owe us a debt for your house and you need to pay it and you're going to pay it. But we've made a decision. We're going to give you an opportunity to pay it if you'll just tell people about us. Tell them to take their mortgages with us because we've treated you fairly and we've been good to you and we haven't gouged you in interest rates and all that or fines. And if you do that, we'll forgive your mortgage. We'll cancel your mortgage. See, when you put it in that way of a parabolic teaching and you think about this, that Jesus says, you owe me a debt of love. But he doesn't say it like a bill collector. He doesn't say it like a mortgage collector. He doesn't say it like the mafia. He says it in a loving way, saying, you owe me a debt of love. I was glad to pay this debt for you. I was glad to die for you on the cross and suffer for you on the cross and suffer on the weight of the cross. All I'm asking of you, please repay this debt of love by telling other people about me. Tell them the truth about me. Even if they laugh at you. Even if they say they believe in some other God. Or some other religion. Please pay this debt of love for me. Tell people about me. Well, that's a sermon in itself, isn't it? But of course I have to bring my quips and quotes today, even on Palm Sunday. Our nation is in the midst of a historic health and economic crisis. Fear and panic are spreading, as dangerous as any physical threat. Pay attention to that, knowing as we have told people and praying the blessing of Psalm 90 for a psalm, and also 2 Timothy 1:7. Now is not the time to lose sight of the vital roles we all play in preserving the future of liberty. There's much work to be done, and now is the time to plan, to prepare, and to give thought to the action we will once again take up when we emerge from the crisis at hand. And we will, folks, emerge from this crisis at hand. Foreign influence is truly the Grecian horse to a republic. We cannot be too careful to exclude its influence. Alexander Hamilton, 1793, did he know about China? What's going on between China and the United States? Most is just how my constitutionalist presuppositions and knowledge of geopolitics and the culture war would naturally play out. What we want are communities of self-reliant families, not a population of serfs ruled by elite puppet masters. And those are the globalists, the Green New Deal, Agenda 2021, 2023, or Agenda 21, or whatever you want to call these different things. That's what it's all about, turning us into a population of serfs instead of a free people, free to worship God in truth and in spirit. The natural progress of things is for liberty to yield and government to gain ground, Thomas Jefferson, 1788. Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. And I hope that you are choosing the right way to go. Our founders, and really our founding God, really, intended America to function as a do-it-yourself voluntary people. At root is the ability for self-government upon a grand, providential, biblical historical wisdom that allows for institutionalizing biblical principles of relational government into fundamental law and common practice. I know that's a mouthful and it sounds like a legal document, but that's basically in a short paragraph what our country is about in the providential history of our country. Our response ought to be one of faith out of biblical prayer, wisdom, compassion, and identifying positive opportunities. Jesus Christ is not suspending his great commission. And perhaps our Lord is giving us an opportunity to nudge our nation back to its voluntary, self-governing, and generous roots and our essential evangelical purpose. And of course, anyone that's ever read the Mayflower Compact knows, and we can certainly say that that was the beginning of America, at least in my estimation, in my historical opinion. For now, the counsel to isolation is wise. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished, Proverbs 22:3. Voluntarily flattening the curve makes sense. Authoritarian measures are dangerous. And we know that a lot of people are imposing authoritative measures basically not to flatten the curve, when we're talking about flattening the curve of this virus. And truthfully, many of our leaders really do not know what to do. They do not know what they're dealing with. They haven't dealt with this before. And so we give them the benefit of the doubt. But we certainly don't want to see them become more authoritarian and limit our liberties anymore and for any period of time. One of the fundamental tests of a worldview is what I call the test of the real world. In other words, sometimes an ideology looks great on paper, even realistic and compelling and compassionate, but fails miserably when lived out. For example, communism. And another example is universal disarmament. Great idea. The problem is, who's going to do it? Who's going to be the last one to give up their arms? And of course, being we know the sinfulness of men, usually they say they will, but they don't. They've got it hiding behind their back. Contemporary gender ideology not only fails this test by failing to deliver the green grass on the other side of mutilating surgery, but in a way made even more obvious in this time of crisis. And by the way, people are still getting altering surgery, mutilation, to change their external look from the gender that they were born with to something else, even during this time of all the medical facilities being challenged, and why are the abortion mills still open and committing a murder, as some call it a surgery, and some might call it an elective surgery. Why is that happening? By the way, are you awake or are you woke? Woke is a slang term that is easing into the mainstream from varieties of a dialect called African American Vernacular English, sometimes called AAVE. In AAVE, awake is often rendered as woke, as in, I was sleeping, but now I'm woke. Woke is increasingly used as a byword for social awareness, alert to injustice in society, especially racism. We need to stay angry and stay woke. That's not what I believe we should be doing, but I'm just saying to some people. It is important also to consider that the surest means of avoiding war is to be prepared for it in peace. Joseph's Story, 1833. We see then, now in this crisis of 2020, and they were around in Numbers 13 and 14 as well, men of faith and courage, men who don't shrink back. Together, let's be men of faith and courage. And I'll make it gender inclusive and say let's be people of faith and courage. The government is not God. We are one nation under God. Wake up. Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Men of energy of character must have enemies, because there are two sides to every question, and taking one with decision and acting on it with effect, those who take the other will, of course, be hostile in proportion as they feel that effect. Thomas Jefferson, 1817. What is the biblical definition of abomination? Abomination, in the English, is that which is exceptionally loathsome, hateful, sinful, wicked, or vile. And I did not print out the final part of that, but that's enough to know about. And today on Palm Sunday, I'm not going to be reluctant to bring us to passages of Scripture that we should see. And we're going to look at John chapter 12. Turn to John chapter 12. And we are going to read from there. I'm actually going to read some from John chapter 12, and while I'm doing that, Mrs. Lear, if you will look for Mark chapter 11, we're going to read some verses there as well. So in the first part of John chapter 12, beginning verse 1, in Holy Spirit, be our teacher today, as always, we call upon you to be our teacher. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who he had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have." Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. And we are witness of these things also, beloved. There's many things in this passage of scripture that we could look to, and I want to do point out that Judas Iscariot was a thief. He didn't care about the poor. He wanted that money in the collection plate, so to speak, and in the collection box because he was stealing it. That's the kind of guy he was. And of course, he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. It's interesting, in life, very few people have ever been named Judas Iscariot. Most people wouldn't dare name their children Judas. Lots of people in Hispanic culture have named their children Jesus or Jesus, and people have named their children Yeshua, but nobody seems to call their children Judas. Nobody wants to be a Judas. Now I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if you'll turn and read there from Mark 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're going to read from Mark 11. And you can start at verse 1 in Mark 11, if you will, please. I'll tell you in a minute. Just start reading.
Mark 11, beginning at verse 1, and this is from the English Standard Version. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found the colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them just what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat your fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching.
And okay, let's stop there. Thank you.
And that was Mark chapter 11, verses 1-18 from the English Standard Version.
Good, thank you. Now, I do commend to you in your personal study this week as we lead up to Good Friday and so forth and so on, and into Easter resurrection, all the different things that in this some call Holy Week, that you might study some other passages of Scripture, for example, in Matthew 21 and also Luke 19. And just because we're in the midst of a crisis in America and the world with this COVID-19, it's not the first time the world has been in crisis. And I want to point out to you a lot of miraculous things here. First of all, that basically when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and it's interesting, right now Jerusalem is totally quiet. They've closed down everything in Jerusalem because of the COVID-19. And so none of this is happening. Every year there would be the Passion Play, and every year things would be happening in Jerusalem, and people made a trek to Jerusalem, not this year. So this, in my whole lifetime, is very unique and different than anything that's happened in my 7-plus decades of life. But I want to point out to you that Jesus's entry, which is usually called his triumphal entry, was kind of like what you might expect, the equivalent of a ticker tape parade. If you've ever watched any of those, like in New York City and so forth, and people riding on the back of the convertible or something like that. Well, Jesus came in, and what is he riding on? He's not even riding on a white mule as the king of Israel would do. And there are not many white mules. To get a white mule is very difficult to find them. They're there, but there's not very many of them. They were kept only for Israelite kings. So why did Jesus not come riding? It's a triumphal entry. Why didn't he come riding in on a white mule like a king of Israel? Because he was not coming in as a king of Israel. He was coming in as he was prophesied to come in as the Savior, not just the king of Israel, but the king of all creation. And he chose to ride on a donkey colt. Now, if you know anything about donkeys and you know anything about colts, a colt, of course, would mean a young donkey that's untrained, that has never been ridden before. And any kind of young horse or donkey or mule is difficult to ride because they've never been ridden before and they don't like it. And they fight back. But for some reason, when Jesus got on the back of that donkey colt, that young donkey, that donkey just went right along. And so sometimes when you read Scripture, you miss some of these things that show the miraculous aspect of who Jesus was. Even the donkey knew that he was Lord. Even the donkey knew that he was Jesus Christ of the Bible. And the donkey never read the Bible. A lot of people read the Bible and don't even know that. The other thing I want to point out to you is that because Jesus did that mighty miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus actually was in the tomb and already, if you'll pardon the expression, stinking, because a body in Israel then, it just now, Jews do not use formaldehyde and preserved bodies for funerals. They have their funerals very, very quickly because they don't use any kind of preservative. And so Lazarus actually came out of the grave and he was already stinking. He'd been in there long enough to stink. So why did Jesus wait so long to resurrect him from the dead? Because Jesus was trying to show most emphatically to everyone watching, I am the King of all creation. I'm the King of the living and the King of the dead. I can bring people back. And of course, the resurrection of Lazarus also presupposed the resurrection of Jesus after he had died and been buried in the tomb and a stone put in blocking the tomb and all those kind of things. Well, we won't go into the deep theology of that right at the moment. But I do want to point out to you in verse number 17, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, who made it a den of thieves? The very same Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. They had turned the temple of God into a den of thieves. Now, Jesus did not spare words, did he? Many of us are so interested in being politically correct, never saying anything that hurts anyone's feelings, not saying the way it really is. But Jesus called them what they were. And he wasn't describing this as the general population of the Jewish population there, but to the leaders. You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. And of course, it was mentioned also in the chapter about Judas Iscariot being a thief and wanting to steal out of the poor box, so to speak, or out of the collections. So there were a lot of thieves around like that, and they didn't appreciate that Jesus called them a den of thieves. As far as they were concerned, the people should be revering them and so forth because they were the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes, that they were important people. And there are a lot of important people in our government right now that are no better than these den of thieves. While coronavirus is devastating people's lives and economy, the Congress of the United States has voted themselves a raise of 25%. And they're collecting their paychecks. Well, what's wrong with that picture? It's the same pictures here. And so as we're at Palm Sunday, 2020 AD, Anno Domini, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teachings. Don't be surprised that people that are telling the truth have an onslaught of those that are trying to destroy them. See, those that have discovered where the falsehoods are, those that have discovered the traitors and the liars and the den of thieves, you can be sure the den of thieves are not going to put up their hands and say, oh, thank you very much. I didn't know I was a thief. Thank you for letting me know. They know they're thieves. And these Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, they knew they were thieves. They knew they were rogues. And nobody dared say anything to them except Jesus. And let me remind you, and we'll get to this again next Sunday, as next Sunday is what is called Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, Revelation Sunday in a sense too, or otherwise known as Easter Sunday in our culture. Jesus was crucified for what he did say, not for what he didn't say. Now, if he had said to those Pharisees, and think about this, if he had said to those Pharisees, the scribes and the Sadducees, oh, you're such nice guys, you do such great things, oh, you collect all this money in my father's house, the temple, and you collect so much money, you're all living lavish lifestyles. And they did, by the way. And you're dressed beautifully. And you take a few coins out of the collection and you throw it out to the poor people. Does that sound right? Would Jesus have said that to them? if Jesus said that to them, they wouldn't have feared him. If Jesus would have said, no, Lazarus really wasn't dead in the tomb, it was just we put on a carnival act. If Jesus had said that, they wouldn't have crucified him. But he didn't say that. They crucified him for what he did say. Because he told the truth about them. He knew who they were. And obviously not all the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes were quite as bad. Obviously Nicodemus and Josephus, they were different. But they still went along with the program. Just the same as there are people in Washington right now who ought to be standing up, even risking their own lives, saying, you know what? This Congress is like a den of thieves. This Senate is like the den of thieves. These people can't be trusted. While America, many people are out of work and doing without, these people are still got their supply lines, making sure that they're taken care of first. But of course, whoever would stand up and say that is endangering their lives. But Jesus wasn't afraid to endanger his life, and we shouldn't be afraid of endangering our lives either. Remember, the debt of love we owe. So you think about that this week, wherever that you are across the country, those that are listening in by internet and pulling this up. Because we definitely need a resurrection. Not that the final resurrection has come, but we need a resurrection of the values, a resurrection of the attitudes. We need a resurrection of the Beatitudes. Yeah. And we need that now. It's a kairos. It's a God moment. And this is what we pray on this Palm Sunday, 2020 AD. In Jesus' name, the name of Almighty God. Amen and amen.